$375 or $395? And Gord hates dogs. He hates dogs. He's not a dog person. I don't think he's a cat person either, but that's funny. If you see Gord laying in the parking lot after the service, that's because he walked up the steps a couple days ago and he hasn't recovered. He doesn't rebound as quick as he used to. Oh, that's so funny. Gord's the person to beat. I wish you well. Okay? I wish you well. Going to turn our attention to God's Word to us this morning. And given what we've been talking about, I think it is so appropriate what God has to say to us today. Given what Ruth shared, given what they discovered on the retreat down at the Hermitage, given what we experienced yesterday and throughout these past couple of weeks, let's pray before we do. Father, we come before You. We come before You as we turn our attention to Your Word to us today. Your Word to us, Your people. Your people who are central in our communities. Lord, as we turn our attention, speak to us. Remind us of our calling. Remind us of Your love. Remind us of who You are and what You have done for us. Lord, remind us of those things so that we can make a difference, so that we can be a difference to the people that we interact with each and every day, the people that we care about, the people who are on our hearts. Lord, we give this time to You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm Pastor Henry, by the way. Everyone else introduced who they were. I'm Pastor Henry. And one of the things, saw a couple of new faces here this morning. We as a church are using this book, which is Seeking God's Face. We are using this book to guide our personal devotions as individuals, but also we're using it as a guide corporately, as a community of faith. And inside this book, there are readings and there are prayers that we are following each and every day. And Seeking God's Face follows the church calendar. We have our calendar. You have a national calendar with all its holidays. This one follows the church calendar and the different seasons in the church year. We began our journey in the season of Epiphany at the beginning of the year in January. The season of Epiphany is the season of light, the season of ahas, where the text talked about who this Christ child is and what He means to our lives. Then we moved into the season of Lent before Easter, a season of preparation when we looked inside, when we took time to look at our hearts and our souls and to examine what are the things inside that need to be washed away, that need to be swept away, that need to be removed in order to make room for our God. And we all have those things. We all have those things that need to be swept away in order to make room for God and to make room for Easter and to make room for the freedom that we have on account of the resurrection, the freedom from sin, the freedom from death. You push stuff away so that freedom can come in and take up residence and reign and rule and guide who we are, what we say, what we believe, what we think, and what we do. Easter isn't just a one day, right? It's a season. There's a season of Easter. And we're in the middle of that season right now. So the text that we're going to look for today is John chapter 13, the text or the Bible reading that's found on Easter day 29. John chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 36. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles back there. I was going to read it from my Seeking God's Face, but feel free to get up and get one. I'll find the Bible page for you a minute. It's found on page 763. 763, if you're using one of the Bibles from the table there, that looks like that. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. When he, that is Judas, was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So people of God, tell me this. Have any of you here this morning ever been betrayed, rejected, or shunned before? Has anyone ever been betrayed, rejected, or shunned before? Right? Maybe some of us here have been betrayed by a spouse, or by a co-worker, or an employee, or a business partner. Maybe some of us here this morning have been rejected by a close friend or a classmate at school. If we have, and many of you did raise your hand, then I know that you've experienced the pain and the humiliation that occurs as a result of these things, right? As the result of betrayal and rejection and being shunned. And as much as these experiences may have hurt us, or maybe even still hurt us, as difficult and as painful as they were or they still are for us, it is these types of experiences that I think are key to helping us enter in and experience what our text has for us today. In our text for today, Jesus gives his disciples a command. And it's a clear and it's a straightforward command. And the command is this: it's love one another. And as I reflected on this command and then this passage for today, three things jumped out at me in regards to this command. And the first thing that struck me about this command as I studied this week was the timing and the location of when Jesus gave this command to his disciples. When we look at these three short words, love one another, when we look at this command in its larger context, we begin to notice a number of different things. John places it in his gospel in a certain place. Jesus tells his disciples this at a certain time, and in a certain situation. And when we look at this, when we look at this larger context, we begin to see a number of different things. We notice that Jesus gives this command in a very intimate setting at the Passover meal. Just he and his disciples sitting around a table, celebrating the Passover, the meal that celebrated God's forgiveness and God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. The exodus from Egypt. When we look at the larger context, we know that it's one of the very last teachings of Jesus to his disciples. This occurs just a few days before his death on the cross. What do we know about things that people say right before they die? Those deathbed sayings. Usually people don't say a whole lot of fluff right before they die, do they? They say things that are worthwhile, things that have weight, things that have meat, right? Things that have substance. Jesus gives this command just a few days before he's going to die. Jesus gives this command to his disciples right after Judas leaves the building. Right after Judas leaves the building. And what is Judas leaving to do? Do you remember? He's leaving to go betray Jesus. He's going to the Jewish leaders and authorities to let them know where Jesus is so that they can come and get him. Come and arrest him. Come and put him on trial. Jesus gives this command right after Judas leaves to go and betray. And Jesus gives this command right before Peter, another one of his disciples, is going to do what? Deny him. Jesus gives this command right before Peter is going to deny him. Right before Jesus is arrested. Right before he begins his journey to the cross. Right in the middle of betrayal, right in the middle of denial, Jesus says, love one another. When we look at this command in this larger context of what's going on, we quickly see that this is not some little trite saying that you'd put on a bumper sticker, but rather it's a serious and a substantial command that is given right in the midst of a lot of pain and hurt and rejection. In the midst of all that, Jesus says, love one another. How are we to love one another? Jesus goes on, the second thing that I noticed, how must we love? Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Second thing I noticed. Gary Burge, in his comments on these verses, says that the disciples are to love each other with the sort of love modeled by Jesus is something dramatic. This is a pretty big deal, he says. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. Now, this call to love is not a new thing for the followers of the one true God. For those of us who regularly read the book of Leviticus, we know very well that in Leviticus 19, God commanded his people to love. He says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What is new about the command is not the command itself. It's very old, this call to love each other. What's new about it is now that we have an example, we have a model to imitate. And that model, Jesus says, is him. The newness is in the how. The newness is that we are to love each other as Christ has loved us. So any astute disciple or any astute listener will then ask, well, how is it that Jesus has loved us? If we are to love as he loved us, how is it that he has loved us? What is the nature of his love? Burge reminds us that Jesus' love is characterized by his obedience to the Father's will. And if we would read in the story just prior to this, right, that as I have loved you is demonstrated for us by Jesus in his washing his disciples' feet. Before they gathered to have that meal, Jesus went around and he washed each of his disciples' feet. Who was the person that washed feet in Jesus' day? Was it the one who hosted the banquet? Was it the one who called the meal to order? Or was it a servant or a slave? We all know it was the latter. By Jesus taking on the form of a servant, by humbling himself, by washing his disciples' feet, he's teaching them about the nature of this love to which we are called. Jesus' love is characterized by servanthood and sacrifice. As I have loved you refers to the events that are about to unfold in the days to come. Events that involve betrayal and arrest and a trial and a crucifixion. What does it mean to love one another as I have loved you? It means that you and I must remember the type of love that Jesus demonstrated for us. Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. What did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, Paul says to us. Love one another as I have loved you. How has God loved us? For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His one and only Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn it, but to save it through Him. The love that Jesus is talking about here is demonstrated in the generous and the loving act of God that saves His people. Love one another, Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you. The final thing that Jesus talks about in regards to this command that I would like us to focus on this morning is the result of this love. What happens? What happens when you and I love this way? The result, Jesus says, is that everyone will know that you are my disciples. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another, Jesus says. And the thing that jumped out to me in verse 35 was this, was that little word, if. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another, Jesus says. When we see an if, we also see what? We see a condition. It's a conditional thing. It's based upon our love. When I read conditions in the Scriptures, right, and there are some, there's quite a few of them actually, when we read those ifs, it reminds me that my willingness to love you guys and to love you as Christ has loved me has implications, doesn't it? Choosing to love and choosing not to love you guys has consequences. Your choosing to love and not to love others also has implications. It has consequences. William Hendrickson, a former professor at Kelvin Seminary, notes for us in his comments on this verse that genuine, deep-seated, constant, and self-sacrificing love for one another is a distinguishing trait of the Christian. He says the love that Jesus is talking about here is a distinguishing trait of disciples of Jesus Christ. He says it's by the outward manifestation of this glorious quality that disciples of Jesus Christ can expect to exert an influence upon the world so that humanity will begin to recognize that to Christ and to no one else they belong. When we love one another, when we love as Christ has loved us, we demonstrate that we belong to Jesus. When we love as Christ loves us, the world notices. What happens when we love in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of rejection? Jesus says, people will take notice and they will know that you are different, that you are following a different Lord, that you are following a different Master, that you are following a different Savior. Jesus is saying that love is a very powerful thing. It's very, very powerful. In the midst of betrayal, in the midst of rejection, which you and I experience on a pretty regular basis, actually, love has power. It has power to change hearts and to change circumstances. It has the power to help people see and to know that there is a Redeemer. There is one who brings freedom. It has the power to bring glory. It has the power to bring glory to Jesus. When we love. The hard thing about love, though, is that it can't be forced, can it? It can't be willed. It can't be manufactured. If you've ever had the opportunity to try and raise some kids, some sons or some daughters, trying to get two siblings to love each other, right? To force them, to will them to love. I see some smiles on parents' faces, right? It's impossible. Right? It is. You can't force love between spouses or between siblings or between friends. Or between neighbors, or classmates, or co-workers. You can't force love between cubicles, can you? It just can't be forced. Nor can it be faked. We can't fake love, can we? We see through it. We're like, I don't think so. Right? Our antennas go up, and we know a fake when we see it or when we experience it. In order for love to be genuine, it's got to come from somewhere, right? It's got to come from here. It's got to come from our hearts and our souls. In order to come from here, what needs to happen? Our hearts and our souls, they need to be freed, don't they? They need to be healed. They need to be forgiven. They need to be freed from the sin and its effects. They need to be freed from the hurt and the pain and the bitterness that's there. They need to be freed from insecurity and from fear. The love that Jesus is talking about in these verses only comes as a result of welcoming Him in. It only comes when we welcome Him into our lives and allow that freedom of the resurrection, right? The freedom of Easter to take up residence, to take root here. In order to love one another as Jesus has loved us, we need to invite Him in. Allow Him to rule and to reign and to wash and to scrub and to heal and to mend. Do all those things that only He can do. The good news for us is that is a possibility. Right? That is an option. The tomb is empty. And that's what we're celebrating during this season of Easter. The tomb is empty. All those things that seek to get in the way of us loving our God and us loving one another have been overcome. There is freedom. And the question for us today is it filling us? Is it filling us? And are we living out? Is it filling us and is it then bubbling out? Is it welling out of us? So that we, instead of hate, instead of trying to get even, instead of trying to get revenge, we love. In the midst of all that heartache, those difficult things, Jesus calls us to bring love. Bring love. People of God, Jesus says this to us this morning. A new command I give you. Love one another.
As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Pray with me this morning. Redeemer God, no words of ours are strong enough or deep enough to express our gratitude for all you have done in the glory of your cross. When our language has pushed its limits, let our love for you and for our neighbor be a poem of praise to your name. Redeemer God, take our living and take our loving one another and make it a joyful noise that others can't help but join in and sing. Spirit of God, descend upon us and enable us to love one another as Jesus has loved us. It's in His name that we pray these things, and all God's people said, Amen.